reach the point. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My trust is in Him. If you've committed everything to Him, you're in His hands. Amen. Guaranteed to reach your destination. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Well, we're on part 8 of United with the Eternal One. And certainly can see the timeliness of the direction the Lord is leading us. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the word. Who'd like to be remembered in prayer tonight? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we approach You once again, Lord, as we are in expectation that You would minister to our hearts, that You'd speak to us the words of life. Lord, we're just vessels. Whether we're the hearer or whether we're the speaker, it doesn't matter tonight, Lord, but we're yielded vessels to You. Lord, according to Your will, according to Your word, according to Your purpose, according to the way that You've set things out, Lord, we surrender to You, one body, from the pulpit to the back door, and we ask, Lord, that You'd minister to our needs, that You'd speak to our hearts, that You'd prepare us, Lord, for the things that we will shortly face, the things that lay before us. Lord, that You'd heal us, that You'd deliver us, that You'd encourage us, lift us up, give us wisdom, Lord, knowledge, give us light for our paths, for our footsteps, Lord. Father, we love You tonight, and Lord, we trust You more than ever, and we're looking to You more than ever, and we're committed to You more than ever. Lord, our hearts grieve, and we ask that You would be with the church in Gastonia tonight, Lord. Father, we pray that You would remove the pastor, Lord, and that the church would continue on in the faith, that they would not depart from the faith as others have, Lord. Father, we pray for the souls, and Lord, we pray for Brother Humes. Lord, we ask that You would wake him and shake him, Lord, from the error of his ways. Father, we just ask that You would minister to each and every one that's being affected at this time. Father, may our faith be more planted. May it be more sure. Father, may we seek You as never before and trust in You and commit ourselves to You in every way, shape, and form. Father, we know that our enemy is going about as a roaring lion. We know that he knows his end is near, and we know that he's desperate. And Lord, we know that he's throwing everything that he has, Lord, to try to derail Your promises from coming to pass. He's lost, and it's apparent to him now that he's lost. And so he's angry. He's going about as a roaring lion. But Lord, we're trusting in You tonight. We commit ourselves into Your hands. We commit our lives into Your hands. And Lord, the unspoken requests that were made known by the uplifted hand here tonight, Lord. Father, I pray that You'd meet each and every need. Lord, the needs that You know of that I have just learned about, Lord, this afternoon, we commit them into Your hands. Hallelujah. And Father, we love You and we thank You now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Hallelujah. You love Him? Amen. So, the executor of a will has certain responsibilities that the executor is legally bound to carry out. It's a legal document. It must be adhered to according to the law. The will, it's a legal document. And in our case, the testator, Jesus Christ, he had to die in order for the testament to be in force. And he did something that no other testator of a will can do. Did something very strange, something very unusual. He became the executor of the will also. Now, the testator is the one whose, it's his property that's being bequeathed. It's his will that's being written. And in order for his will to be enforced, he has to die. He or she has to die. In this case, the testator died, but then the testator returned to become the executor of his own will. The will that was left to us, it deals first with those that are of his own kind. And then it deals with others that are not of his own kind, but are shown mercy nevertheless. And they will receive a gift of an inheritance, though they are not his descendants. It's not an inheritance that a father would pass down to a son, but it's an inheritance that goes above and beyond what's given to his children. So in the legal realm, there are 10 major responsibilities of an executor of a will in legal terms. And we'd like to look briefly here for a few moments at these natural responsibilities to see what the spiritual type would be in this. Because we know the natural and the spiritual type one another. So the job of the executor is defined as the person named to distribute a deceased person's property that passes under his or her will and arranges for the payment of debts and expenses. Simply put, so the debts of sin, they must be paid first before any part of the deceased person's property can be distributed to the inheritors. He paid a debt he did not owe. We owed a debt we could not pay. The executor also has a right to charge from, generally speaking, from 1% to 6% of the total value of the will, and sometimes up to 10% for carrying out the duties of the executor. So in our case, our Lord receives 10% for taking care of the duties of the executor. So the major responsibilities, we'll list 10 of them here. There's others perhaps, but this kind of covers the bases for most cases of a will. The first thing that the executor is responsible to do is to get a copy of the will and file it with the local probate court. So the executor is in charge of locating, reading, understanding the will, and usually, even if probate isn't necessary, the will still must be filed with the probate court. Now, a probate court, what that is, that's a court that proves the validity of the will. So it's a examining of the document, approving of the document. At this step, the executor also determines who inherits the property. So, speaking of the Church of Jesus Christ, the true church, the true Latter-day Saints and former day saints and in-between day saints, it was about 30 years before the will was written, before it was committed to paper, and before it was filed after the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was no written will, but the will was being preached by the apostles. The executor knows who will receive what and how much they will receive and when they will receive it. The people, they don't initially know what and how much that they will receive and how much they will get until the executor himself gives it out. So when people say, you know what, I'm not worthy. Well, if the executor says you are worthy, then what the executor says overrides how you feel or what you think, because it's written in the will. It's not based on what you think or how you feel. It's based on what is decreed in the will. The second thing that the executor does is notify banks, credit card companies, and government agencies of the decedent's death, or the one that that left the will. The Social Security Administration, along with the decedent's bank and credit card companies, are just some examples of who should be notified of the death. So there was a notification that was sent out at the death of Jesus Christ. Hell was notified of the death of the testator. Amen. And any claim against the estate must be settled first. Amen. So hell was put on notice. Hell was notified. And then he settled the claims that were against your life. Oh, hallelujah. He verified that your first husband was dead. And he verified that he no longer had any hold over you. And he verified that the debt of sin had been paid. Now, he didn't owe a debt. He didn't commit any sin, but he assumed our debt. And the first thing he did was clear the debt. Glory to God. The third thing that the executor does is set up a bank account for incoming funds and pay any outgoing bills. So it's dealing with any kind of a debt that's still remaining there. If the decedent is owed money, such as incoming paychecks, the account can hold them. An executor should be on the lookout for mortgages, utilities, and similar bills that need to be paid throughout the probate process. So in this case, a New Testament account is set up to pay the bills. They couldn't be paid out of the Old Testament account. There had to be a new account open to pay the bills. And it's a New Testament account. And in that account are deposited by His stripes, I am healed. In that account is our healing. In that account is our deliverance. In that account is our state of mind, is our peace, our joy, is our body change. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So under this New Testament account, He is our intercessor in our time of need. And He's there to pay out at any moment's time what we have need of. All we have to do is ask. Any charge that's against you is dealt with by Him. You're not the one that's paying the price. He is. All liens that are against your soul are settled out of that account, out of that New Testament account that's been set aside just for that purpose. Then there's a title search that's conducted. And no other charge, once that title is cleared, once all the liens against that title are cleared, no other charge can be made against the elect of God. Who can lay a charge against the elect of God? He's cleared the title. He's cleared all the charges. He's dropped the charges. He's paid the price for them. So the charges have all been taken care of. Now, where's the downside in this? Oh, hallelujah. The fourth thing that the executor must do is file an inventory of the estate's assets with the court. In many states, the court requires the executor to submit a detailed inventory of the assets in probate estate. So this estate is loaded with assets. And you will find these assets located in a New Testament account. If there be any sick amongst you, call the elders, anoint them with oil. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They shall speak with tongues. If they pick up any, they drink poison or pick up any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. All of these things have been deposited in a New Testament account, and they are listed and they are itemized. And there's more that are being unveiled to us as the book is coming open. There are things that we didn't realize were in our account. And the wonderful thing is that that list is still being written. Throughout eternity, there's going to be more and more and more. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love Him. We don't even know all that's in that account. But just what we know of is so incredible. Just what we know of, we can draw on tonight. We don't have to wait till we get to the other side. In fact, there are things that we need tonight that we won't need over there. So we might as well draw on the account. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's an inexhaustible list. Number five. Decide what kind of probate is necessary. Because inheritance laws may facilitate the passing of certain properties without probate, such as property that's held jointly by a husband and wife, probate isn't always necessary. Additionally, the value of the estate may allow it to pass through an expedited process. So simply put, probate is an official proving of a will as a legal and binding document. So it's not always necessary to prove the will. In this case, our will needed no probate court. In this case, it was written by the Almighty himself. And there's no higher authority to appeal to. He is the executor. He is the testator. He is the judge. He is the jury. He's the all in all. So he does not need to be appealed to a higher authority. There is no higher authority. His word is bond. Number six. The executor must maintain property until it can be distributed or sold. This includes keeping up a house until it's distributed to heirs or sold. He's got to keep this house up. Amen. Even deciding whether property needs to be sold at all. Also, an executor must be sure to find all personal property in the estate and protect it until distribution. If the decedent had a safety deposit box, oh, this gets good, friends. We could try and spiritualize many things, but there's things that we don't even have to try to spiritualize. Just little nuggets that are just laying there waiting to be discovered. If the decedent had a safety deposit box, the executor should locate it and keep it safe. So first of all, he maintains this house, this body, and protects it. Amen. And he's responsible for it. And then secondly, the safety deposit box is the book where the Lamb's Book of Life, where names were written on the book. When Adam fell, he forfeited that book. So it went into the safety deposit box. It went back into the hands of God, where it has been kept in safety. Satan couldn't put his filthy hands upon it. So the safety deposit box has now been opened. And what is in there are the names of the elect of God. And he has located it. He has kept it safe. He's taken it from the eternities into his own hand. He's come down to the earth with the book open. It's too late for Satan to do anything. He'd have done great damage if he could have got a hold of that safety deposit box prematurely, but it's too late. The work has been done. Hallelujah. So he has personally located it. He's personally kept it safe. He's personally watched over it. Number seven, pay the estate's debts and taxes. State law dictates the procedure for notifying creditors, and the estate must also file final income tax returns from the first of the current year until the date of the decedent's death. If the estate is large enough, there may be state and or federal estate taxes to pay as well. Now, I've never been involved in something like that, and in the case of my wife's family and my family, there were different ones that were made the executors, and there wasn't really enough there to worry about, so, or to fight over. He had no debts of his own, but he took on our debts, and they needed to be paid. He paid the taxes. He paid the debt. He paid it all. He did it all forthrightly. He did it all legally. He did it all completely. There was no shiftiness. There was no cutting corners. The debt has been paid. Why do we want to try to pay it again, friends? Why do we want to allow the enemy to tell us that it isn't paid? The debt is paid. Why do we allow the devil to continually bring up things that have been put under the blood? You know why we suffer so much of the time? Why we're tormented so much of the time? It's because we don't receive what he's already done for us. We don't accept it. The only way that you can be condemned is to not accept that there's no condemnation. That he's paid the price. Somebody say praise the Lord. Number 8. The testator distributes the assets. Simply put, distribution occurs according to the wishes expressed in the will. If there is no will, then the state... I don't even know what some of these words mean. Intestacy laws apply. State intestacy, it sounds like intestines. Intestacy sounds like something you don't want to get into. Intestacy laws apply. So in other words, if it isn't listed in the will who this goes to, then the state, whatever the state's laws are concerning that, will determine the distribution of whatever's in that estate. And this is where the will says, in this portion, number 8, the distribution of assets, this is where the will says, this category of people gets this. My children get this. Whosoever will gets this. Those that are athirst, they get this. Right? Those that come, that just barely escape, and they're yanked from the fire and the smell is still on them, they get this. Those that stay true to the end, they get this. Those that give a drink of cold water to one of the elect, they get this. So that's number 8, the distribution of assets. Number 9, dispose of other property. So the inheritance has been given out. The things that are listed in the will that have been specifically spoken of, Brother Dutch gets this, Brother John gets that, whosoever will gets this, so on and so forth. If there's any property that's left after paying off the estate's debts and after the distribution of the estate to the heirs that are listed in the will, the executor is responsible for disposing of the other property. So, what other property would remain? Devils. The executor gets rid of the devils. Amen. He gets rid of all the things that don't belong to you, that remain. Aren't you glad tonight, friends? And then number 10, it's the responsibility of the executor to represent the estate in court. An executor may be required to appear in court on behalf of the estate. Since estates vary greatly in size and in complexity, an executor's job may be easy or challenging to carry out. And responsibilities may very well go beyond the 10 basic items in this list. So, he represents the entire estate in court. And he sits in his father's throne and represents this entire estate. He seals the will, and then the apostles begin to preach it. Remember, the word wasn't written down, the will wasn't written down, but the word came to the prophets and to the apostles, to the early church. So they had the pure, I hope you get it tonight. They had originally the pure will of God. They didn't, initially, they didn't have to preach against Trinitarianism. Initially, they didn't have to preach against false water baptism. Initially, they didn't have to say anything about two lords. Initially, they didn't have to say anything about, the false virtues and the true virtues and the seven thunders and All these other things. They didn't have to say anything about Calvinism, where you're leaning over one side, and or Arminianism, where it's based on works, leaning over the other side. They didn't have to preach that. They preached the pure word. They preached the pure will. And that's why the will had to be restored in this last day through a prophet, because we didn't understand the will. It was misread. It was misrepresented. We didn't know what our part was in the inheritance. We didn't know who we were. We didn't know what our name was, and that our name was being called from the will. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So let's look at one of the categories here of the will for just a few moments tonight. John chapter 10 and verse 15. Of course, we're speaking of the elect. We're speaking of the children of God that are first and foremost, that their inheritance is listed first. John chapter 10 verse 15 says, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the goats that are going to become sheep." Well, that's the way we read it so much of the time. For those that I feel sorry for, that later on I'll start calling sheep. No, they were sheep. They were sheep before he laid down his life. And he's laying down his life for the sheep. Hallelujah. John 10, 26. "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Oh, that's not very nice to say. It's just the truth. Listen, if I told the neighbors, you know what? Your kids are not my kids. Is that being mean? It's just being honest. I'm not responsible for those little creeps. I mean, they're not my kids. Oh, they're cute, they're handsome, and they're in their own yard. But I'm not responsible for them. They're not my sheep. They're not my children, he says. Verse 27, "My sheep, they hear my voice." Listen, friends, if you're his sheep and you're hearing his voice, you will never deny his word. You won't follow this message for 40 years and all of a sudden go against it. There's no way you can, because you're hearing his voice. And this message is Christ. It boggles my mind, the people that pull back. They say, you know what, we're just going to preach Christ. Who do you think we're preaching, dumbbell? Whose voice do you think we're hearing? It's Christ in this age. And this is the living word that he's speaking. It's his voice. How do you know? Because I'm a sheep. A goat will say, but a sheep says, amen. Where you lead me, I will follow. What you feed me, I will swallow. I'm a sheep. And I'm going to eat sheep food. Hallelujah. And I'm going to be led by a shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. What a concept. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." You mean there was a certain number that was chosen to receive eternal life? The word ordained. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. The word ordained. The word is never used to denote an internal disposition or inclination arising from one's own self. It does not mean that they disposed themselves to embrace eternal life. Like, would you like eternal life? Sure. And so as many as said, yeah, I'll take eternal life. It means ordering or disposing or arrangement from without, from some other source than the individual himself, as of a soldier who is arranged or classified according to the will of the proper officer. So in other words, if you are ordained to eternal life, it's somebody else that made that decision. Amen. It's somebody else that made that choice. And you can say amen to that. So then the power of the executor moves over those that were ordained to life, and they are quickened to life. They are given power to become the sons of God. And once again, to become doesn't mean you weren't a son of God, but it means that you begin to manifest that you are a son or daughter of God, because that portion that's in you has been quickened. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of our choice, our decision, the church, according to the good pleasure of his will. It takes it right out of our hands. This is his choosing. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of what we cry for, of what we decide we want, after the counsel of his own will. How many can say amen? James chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible doesn't contradict itself, friends. Of his own will begat he us. Of his own will. He decided to have you. He decided to have a son or a daughter. And he didn't do it physically. It's a spiritual begatting. But he decided to take you out of himself and make you a living, breathing being. He decided to have children, to have offspring. Of his own will begat he us. How? By the word of truth. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. As we've ministered on this particular scripture, you don't have a surprise ending to your life. God has chosen an end for you. And it's an expected end. And he's thinking good thoughts towards you. He's not thinking evil thoughts. But good thoughts, thoughts of peace, to give you an expected end. It's not what you did, it's what he thought. Romans 8:28. And we know, oh, I love words like that. And we know, not we think or we wonder or we probe at. And we know that all things, I want you to say that tonight. All things. Well, I don't like that. All things work together for good. Now, I did not say that all things were good. Whether it's a bad thing or a good thing, all things. Bad things work together for your good. Good things work together for your good. All things work together for good to them that love God. How many love God? Now, if that was all that was there, then we'd say that this would work for everybody, right? To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Not because of our own purpose or, God, I want you to do this for me. I have this plan for my life or that plan, and I want you to work it all out. And, and this is for your glory. Well, guess what? It's your will. It's your plan. But this is called according to his purpose. Amen. He has a purpose for you in this life. Amen. Hallelujah. Romans 9, chapter verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So there's Jacob and Esau. God hated one, he loved the other before they were even born. Amen. Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So it's his purpose, it's his will, and you've been called, and you have obtained an inheritance, predestinated according to the purpose of him. Oh, friends, you can't change this. It can't be manipulated. It's either true or it's not. It's either all true or it's not true at all. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal. That means it's always been. It's an unchanging purpose. It always was, it is, and it always will be. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, a set aside calling, set aside unto him, separated unto him, not according to our works. You know, friends, how can a message church emphasize works over faith? How can a message church put all the focus on works and then have public shaming of those that don't produce the right works and put people in and out based on works and works alone? It's not based on our works. It's based on his setting our destiny. Oh, works will come. If you're truly born again and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, it'll produce certain works. It'll change desires. Without that birth, you'll struggle with it. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. When I meet him and I look upon him face to face, I'm not going to say to him, "How'd you like my works? Aren't you glad I did this? Wasn't I a good boy? I got to the front of the class. I'm the teacher's pet. You like that shiny apple that I gave you?" Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us. Now, something that's given to you wasn't yours, but it was given to you, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When? Before the world began. This has all been settled. Before anything ever happened. Before anything was ever created. Before we ever came into being. Naturally speaking, it was all taken care of. So the executor raised up a prophet in this last day in order to express to us and through this prophet, his very heart to us. His intent, his desire, and to read to us what was in his will. Amen. You believe that? Amen. From the Message, Hebrews chapter 6, Brother Bram says, we don't believe in legal forms of salvation. In other words, legalism. Right? Okay, sisters, don't wear pants. And if you wear a dress, make sure that the sleeves come a quarter inch past your wrist. Make sure you wear a bonnet. You laugh, but there are people that do that. Had a minister in our church that insisted that his wife wear a bonnet. That came from the apostolic church. What does that have to do with anything? You're going to go to hell if you don't wear that bonnet? We don't believe in legal forms of salvation. We believe it that by grace are we saved. Amen. And it's not you. You have nothing to do with it. Amen. Okay, repeat after me. I have nothing to do with it. I have nothing to do with it. I have nothing to do with it. It's God's election that does it. No man can come to me except my Father draws him. That's right. And all Jesus come to do was to get these that the Father foreknew and predestinated them before the foundation of the world. He came to get them. They become sons and daughters of God. Amen. Not him that runneth or him that willeth, but God that showeth mercy. God does that, he says. God that does it. You can't brag at all. There's not a thing that you did. God, by grace, he saved you. Not you, not yourself. If you do, you got something to brag about. But you haven't nothing to brag. All praises goes to him. It's him. Then he's give you the sure hope. Swore by an oath the impossibility for his children to ever be lost. I'm so glad he's my father. Amen. That's the kind of father that I want to have. Praise the name of the Lord. If we're only saved, if we're part of that saved group and not the elect group, saved people can be lost. Judas was lost. He was saved, then he was lost. Your name can be on a book and it can be taken off. But if your name is in the Lamb's book, you can't die any more than God can die. You can never be lost. In fact, you never were lost. He knew where you were at all along. You were lost in the sense that you didn't know where you were at. Amen. Again, questions and answers. He loved you. He loved you before there was a world. You know, I just speaking from my own experience, there was a time when I was trying to get God to love me. When I was trying to be good enough for him. You know, well, if I could only quit this, if I could only stop that, then maybe God would love me. Then maybe I could be a Christian. Then maybe I could serve God. He loved you while you were yet in your sin. Amen. He loved you before there was a world. So that's obviously before you ever made a mistake. He knew your nature. He knew your weaknesses. Oh, somebody listen tonight. He knew your habits. I know Brother Brown said knowed, but I'm saying knew, okay? He knew your habits. He knowed all about you. What you was going to be. And then, when he looked all over the great universe, as it was, he said, I choose you. And when he did that, before there was ever a speck of life, then you're eternal with God. When you receive the Holy Ghost, then you become eternal because you're with God. You're part of God. Can you see what I mean? I'm sure people said yes, but they didn't. You are as eternal as God is. This is what the will declares. Now we can argue with this, fuss with it, or we can accept it. We didn't write it. He did. Again, questions and answers. Aren't you glad that a lot of these questions were asked? Before there was a world, you were in God's thoughts to give you the Holy Ghost. Oh no, I asked for it. That's why I got it. No, God thought about you and said, you know what? I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost. Oh sure, you will ask, but I'm planning on giving it to you. You were in God's thoughts to give you the Holy Ghost because he knew that you'd be wanting it. Oh my. Can you imagine having a child that's a year old and you go ahead and buy something that you know they're going to want when they're 10? And you go ahead and buy it. And it's just waiting there for the time that they realize that they want it. And you say, here it is. What a loving God. He didn't run around, I got to get something for Dutch first. I'm preoccupied with him. And then Henry's next. And you're on the list, though. I didn't see this man. I am so busy. He thought it all out. He knew that you'd be wanting it. And he chose you himself because you desired. He chose you in Christ before you or Jesus, any of you, was on the earth. And he sent Jesus to die to prepare the way to send the Holy Ghost to bring you to himself. Oh, that's just, this is the church, so I'm at home now, see? Oh, that is so rich to me, he says, to think it's not what I wanted. Now listen, he's speaking out of both sides of his mouth now, it sounds like. It's to think that it's not what I wanted. First of all, he said he knew what you'd be wanting, and so he sent it. And now he says, to think that it's not what I wanted. Well, he's talking to the two different parts of you. In the natural, it isn't what you wanted. But in the soul, it's what you wanted. To think it's not what I wanted. It wasn't my desires. In the natural, it wasn't your desire. In the soul, it was. It wasn't my will. It wasn't my choosing. I had not one thing to do with it. But before the world ever started, God saw us, put our name on the Lamb's Book of Life before there ever was a world. Amen. Talk about God. Whew, he says. So a part of you wanted life. And a part of you didn't. A part of you wanted to live your own life. A part of you wanted to die and live another life. It was his choosing and it was his will. Again, he says, before there was a world, before there was a planet, before there was a sun, before there was a moon, before there was light, before there was anything, when it was still God, God and his thoughts, the eternal thoughts of God chose you by predestination, by foreknowledge. To know that you would be on the earth. To know there would be sin. Now friends, if there was no fall, all that were in his thinking would have come forth. Well, there was a fall. And all that were in his thinking are coming forth. But because there was a fall, other names have come forth whose names were not written in a book. Because they weren't in his thinking. It's not that he didn't know that they'd be here. They just aren't part of him. Other names come forth and a provision has been made for them as well. Under certain conditions. That they can also be given life. Again, possessing the enemy's gates. There's no way at all of getting a man to God unless he's predestinated to be a son of God. Amen. You can't force somebody to God. You can't make somebody come to God. You can't even get them to God unless they're predestinated to be a son of God. There's just no way of doing it. Jesus said, no man can come to me except my Father draws him. And that's the truth, he says. Yeah. Oh no, I begged and I pleaded and I went to an altar and I did this and I tried that and I pushed and whatever. That wasn't you. You were responding to something that was down on the... It wasn't that you made up your mind. It's that he made up his mind. I'm glad it's based on his thinking, not mine, because I've changed my mind many times about many things. But God never changes his mind. So it isn't by some choice that we made. It's God transmitting himself. God condescending. God becoming flesh. And he has every name of every attribute of himself that would come forth. He has it in a book. And he's watched over that book. And he's kept it in a safety deposit box. The most safe place in his own hands. And he's working out the mystery of redemption that's in that book. That's coming to a completion here. Again, from the spoken word, his original seed, Brother Bram says, the Bible is manifested again like in the early days of Christ. See? Because you are a predestinated seed just like Christ was. Amen. Just, friends, we read the prophecies, we read. There's not a one of us here tonight that wouldn't agree that Jesus was predestinated. Amen. That he was foreknown. That he was, that his destiny was set. That prophecy was spoken concerning him coming forth. But here he said, you're a predestinated seed just like him. Amen. Oh, let that sink in. Because you are a predestinated seed just like Christ was. Okay, let's say just like Christ. There was a time that he would come forth. He couldn't come forth in Moses' day. He couldn't come forth in Noah's day, Ezekiel's day, Daniel's day. He came forth in his predestinated time. Because he's a predestinated seed. So if you are a predestinated seed just like him, then there is a predestinated time for you to come forth. You could not come forth in Luther's day because the light, the word in Luther's day would not quicken you, would not bring you to life. You needed this word, this light from this day to quicken the seed that's in you. Because you are a predestinated seed just like Christ was. And when the rain falls on the seed, and when the rain falls on the seed, the life produces itself. When the Holy Spirit falls, when it fell on those seed that Jesus said he chose them when? Before the foundation of the world. Then they were a predestinated seed. Is that right? Then here they, oh, listen to this. Here, they haul themselves up in the upper room, these seeds. So, the germ that's in you, the seed that's in you, hauled this carcass up into an upper room. Said, come on, we're going up. They haul themselves up in the upper room, these seeds, the Word. And the Word was laying on there without life in it, a seed. Waiting to be quickened. And all of the sudden, there came a sound from heaven as waters began to gush down. I thought it was a rushing mighty wind. Well, where there's wind, there's rain usually comes with it. And began to gush down. And it actually filled all the house where they were setting. And the seeds began to grow. It began to manifest itself. The Word of God being manifested. So, friends, you have nothing to do with the seed that's in you. You had no choice. It's God's thought in you. And then He quickens it and gives it life. It's all God. And we're privileged to go along for the ride. So the executor of his own will came down with water. And watered the early church. And then Peter stood up when the water fell on him. He stood up and he declared what the executor had just imparted to them. And he pointed to the prophecy that spoke of what had just took place. Showed us where it was at in the will. Again, Brother Bram says, according as he hath chosen us. Notice. Did we choose him? Huh? Oh, Brother Branham, I beg your pardon. I did. No, you. According to the word, you didn't. You know, I'm just going to stop here for a moment because something come to my mind and I just want to impress on it. Brother Branham preached a message, a trial, a court trial. He preached that several times, right? before he passed off the scene. And he was taking the devil. He was trying this word to see if there was any fault in it. Right? No one came forth at that time and said, I don't, the cloud is a fraud. The boy in Belgium, that didn't happen. Gordon Lindsay testified of it. Jack Moore was there. Brother Rana preached in his church. Right? All the things that were spoken of that had come to pass. He's a court trial. The word was put on trial. And the word was found to be not guilty. It was found to be without spot or blemish. Right? And now they come along 50, 60 years later and want to relitigate the trial. But the problem is the eyewitnesses are all gone. They wait until those that were here that were eyewitnesses, they wait for them to die off. And then they want to have this mock trial and say, show me the evidence of this and show me. It was proven already. Where were the critics then? It's vindicated. It's proven. Case closed. Case dismissed. You don't get to try it a second time. I'm sure they did the same thing in Jesus' day. After he'd been off the scene 50 years or 100 years, they probably had a nice little trial then. Well, I don't believe this. And, you know, I don't think he ever even lived. I don't think he ever even existed. Well, why didn't you say that when he was on the scene? They weren't saying it when he was there. They weren't saying, you don't exist. Oh, Brother Branham, I beg your pardon. I did. I chose him. No, according to the word, you didn't. Jesus said, you never chose me. I chose you. Oh, yeah. When did he choose it? When did Jesus say he chose his church? Before the foundation of the world. According as he hath chosen us in him. At the last revival that Dr. So-and-so had, we got a lot of Dr. So-and-sos, experts on this, that, and the other. No. You might have read that in a creed or a textbook, but not in this one, speaking of the word. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. When were we chosen? At the last revival, the night we got saved. Why? When there wasn't no world. When there wasn't no stars. There was no atoms. There was no molecules. That's when we were chosen. Having what? And he spells it out. P-R-E. He's like, do I have to spell it out? Obviously. Having what? P-R-E-D-E-S-T-I-N-A-T-E-D. Predestinated. Amen. Predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Predestinated means he set your destiny ahead of time. He pre-set it. That sounds like prophecy to me. He says the seed from the beginning, see? Of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now friends, who's going to argue with the executor of the will? The one that read the will? The one that actually wrote the will? We're going to argue with him now? What amazes me is that people are willing to write their own will. Do you realize that when people say, well, I think and I believe, and I don't believe this message any longer. We're just gonna this and that. They're writing their own will. They're declaring what they believe their inheritance is, what their position is, who their God is, what their relationship is. But it's already been written. Why would we put confidence in a self-written will? Which would you have more confidence in? Let's say, God forbid, that your mom and dad passed off the scene and they left a will behind. Which would you have more confidence in? What you think or what's written? Which would hold up in a court of law? Oh, God, help us. It's so foolish. Again, the message, shalom. Now, to you, predestinated seed, shalom. Amen. God's peace rest upon you. That, you know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like somebody who knows who he's talking to. He says, I know I'm talking to you. I may be talking to some that are before me right now. I may be talking to some that are going to listen to the tape. But I'm the messenger to this age. And I'm saying to you, to you predestinated seed, shalom. Oh, amen. God's peace rest upon you. Because we're near the end now. This isn't the time to, friends, how would you like to be going and looking for another religion at this state? Something to believe in. After spending 40 years preaching something, testifying of something. In fact, some of these people, you can go find clips of their testimonies where they're testifying of this. And now they don't believe it. And we're so close to the end. What would you put your confidence in? I mean, what even comes close? Can you, honestly, think about it. Can you think of anything else out there that even comes close? Nothing. The tables are full of vomit. It makes you sick. Brother Branham was sent to turn your heart. Other people were sent to turn your stomach. That's what it does. It makes you sick. It makes God sick. Thank God for His election. Thank God that He's revealed Himself to us. Thank God that you know Him. This isn't an I hope so. It's an I know so. That you predestinated seed, shalom. God's peace rest upon you. Because we're near the end now. We're right down near the end. We're going to talk about that group for a while. Shalom. Shalom. Your day has come. This is our time. This is our day. What is the attraction on the mountain? Brother Brown says, that's what the attraction is. The predestinated seed of God who can't do nothing else but follow it. Amen. Let me read that again, Brother Andy. This is powerful. That's what the attraction is. What? The predestinated seed of God. Who can't, Brother Baxter, who can't, our hearts break, our hearts ache. We don't want to see anybody fall away or miss it. We're not condemning them. We're not kicking them under the bus. It kills us. But you can't. You can't. You can't. You can't do nothing else but follow it. It means more than life to us. Take our lives. Can you say that tonight? Take our lives. But don't you take that. Don't you take what? Jesus Christ. The true revealed word. Don't you take Him. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Don't you take that. What is the attraction? Malachi 4, William Branham. That was the attraction at one point in time. But the attraction has now moved from the prophet to his prophecy. It's moved from the I send you Elijah to the you that Elijah was sent to turn your heart. Take our lives, but don't you take that. What is the attraction? God, as usual, fulfilling His Word. Where is He fulfilling His Word? The attraction is the Word. Oh, we're Word, we're Word, we're Word. Yeah, we are. The attraction is the Word. The attraction has moved from the prophet to the prophecy, to the fulfillment of the prophecy. And you are the ones that were spoken of that would come in this last day. Do you realize you're in the Bible? Do you realize the Word of God has already spoken concerning you? The spoken word is the original seed. It's already declared your coming. In fact, even before the seals come open, Brother Branham talks about five planets coming in alignment. He said, what is it? He said that there were three that came together in one that was announcing the coming of the bridegroom. He said, in the end time, there's five that are lining up, G-R-A-C-E, grace, that are announcing the coming of the bride. You are the ones that were spoken of that would come in this last day. The predestinated of God are the attraction in this hour. Why? Because the Word is being made manifest. It's not you. It's not something that you're doing. It's the Word manifesting in you and through you. It's His Word becoming flesh. It's His Word taking on flesh. It's His Word being manifested. And of course, we know the interpretation of His Word is the manifestation of it when it comes to pass. So the predestinated seed can do nothing else but follow it, he says. You're a prisoner, Brother Henry. You can't do nothing else. Oh, I'm going to quit. How'd that work out for you? I'm going to kill myself. Go ahead and try. I'm not telling you to do it, but if it ain't your time, it ain't your time. Well, I'm just going to go get me a 12-pack, and I'm just going to get drunk, and I'm just not going to go on. I quit. Well, if you're his seed, he'll either take you off the scene or he'll take that 12-pack away from you. You're a prisoner. I'm glad to be his prisoner. I was a prisoner of the devil for a good part of my early life. And that was a miserable imprisonment. But I'm delighted. In fact, I want to be a prisoner of Christ. I want Him to keep me captive. Hallelujah. Don't let me loose. Keep me, Lord. Keep me. Don't let go of me. Even if I ask for You to let go of me, don't do it, Lord. Keep me. Keep me, Lord, because I can't keep myself. How many are convinced of that tonight? Keep me, Lord. You know, I just weep when I see of the falling away that was prophesied for this day. There has to be. But it tears your heart out. And it causes you to realize, you know what? The only reason I haven't fallen away is because He's keeping me. And it makes you want to draw just that much closer to Him. And say, Lord, I just want to serve You that much more. Lord, don't let me get near the edge of the cliff. Lord, don't let me play with this or play with that because I see what it's doing to other people. Keep me, Lord. Keep me, Lord. So it's not something that we're trying to do. Is what we're surrendering to. Because the Word has already been declared. And that Word is in you. And it will produce. Some of you aren't with me tonight. I don't know what to do to shake you. I really don't. I wish I could. I pray that He does. Don't study me. Say, Lord, speak to me. Forget who's preaching. Say, Lord, speak to me. I don't like the guy behind the pulpit. Well, forget the guy behind the pulpit. Lord, speak to me. Amen. You probably don't like yourself either, so there you are. We all would have chosen to be something else if we had a choice in it, but we are what we are by the grace of God. So the attraction for our day is this Word being lived out. It's this word being made flesh. It's the written word that was a dead letter. But now it's living. And it's the same, Brother Eli, it's the same living word that the apostles preached before it was ever written down. That's the word. You could take my Bible and I still have the word. Oh, what if they took the message away? Too late. Go ahead and take it away, but it's in me. The light's already shined. It's already illuminated. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, God. Help us. Oh, my. So it's not printed page word. It's not the dead letter. It's the word quickened. The dead letter is temporary. And it's waiting to be quickened. The word had to come to the prophet first. It had to be stored on the printed page because there would be no prophets, word prophets, throughout the church ages, except at the first and the last. So it had to be stored in written form so that the Spirit of God, through the preaching of the word, could quicken it in due season, make it live, bring it to pass. But now, oh, I hope I don't get crucified for saying this. But now we don't need the written word because the word is being written in our hearts. He's leading us into all truth. Now, don't run out of here and say, Brother Baker's getting rid of the Bible. I never said that, and I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that which was printed on a page that was a letter is now alive and it's living in a body. And if that isn't true, then it wasn't true in the first church age before it was written down. They were preaching the word and they had no written word. But they had the word. The word was in them. And they knew what he wanted done with it. Oh, hallelujah. It's the word quickened, being read of all men. Again, from what is the attraction? Last quote here tonight. He says, that's what the attraction is. The predestinated seed of God who can't do nothing else but follow it. It means more than life to us. That sounds pretty important. More than life to us. Take our lives. But don't you take that. What's the attraction? God, as usual, fulfilling his word. He's fulfilling his word in a body. Friends, we can't live without him. We have so many songs that we sing, so many lovely songs. He is the air that I breathe. On and on and on. He is my everything. Take everything from us in the natural, and we can still live. But take him, and we have no purpose in living. What a tremendous will that has been left to you and I tonight. It's being written as we speak in hearts of flesh. And it is being lived out in flesh. It's not written on tables of stone any longer. Dead, inanimate. But it's a voice. I will come in and sup with you and you with me. It's being written in hearts of flesh. And it's being lived out in flesh. And friends, that stops all debate. Stops all argument. I don't believe he's a healer. Oh yeah? Well, he just healed me.
Amen.
So you can say you believe it or not, but I'm the manifestation of healing.
Amen.
Nobody can lay a charge against the elect of God. Now, when we hear that, we think, oh, that's saying that we're perfect in ourselves. You're not perfect in your flesh, and we do not believe in sinless perfection. We are not preaching that. You're going to say you're sorry a couple more times before you get out of here. You're going to repent a few more times before we get out of here. But what we're saying is there's no charge against the soul. That soul came from God, never did sin to begin with. Your soul believes God.
Amen.
Amen. So nobody can lay a charge against the elect of God, not because of any works, but because he's cleared all the charges. So even the charges that could be laid against you cannot be laid against you. Do you understand that? Even the things that you did in your flesh, they're not counted against you. We don't take that as a license to just live whatever, but it's settled. Take that club out of the devil's hand. When he tells you you're not worthy, quit arguing with him. Say, I'm not, but he's made me worthy. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ. To those that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The mystery of redemption, friends, is being made manifest on the earth in a body of flesh. And it's too late for the devil to do anything about it, to try to stop it or delay it. The book has come open, and those names that were written are being declared and are being heard on the earth and in the heavens. And when the last name is manifested, we go home. These names have been held in a safe place. And now they are being declared to those that are in the will. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. Let's stand tonight. Hallelujah. Oh my, do you love him tonight?
Amen.
He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my everything. Now how about you? He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me. Everything new. He is my everything. None other will do. Some folks may ask you, some folks may say, who is this Jesus you talk about every day? He is my Savior. Set me free. Now listen while I tell you what he means to me. Here's what he means. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me. About you.